Take on a science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy under the ministry of the Spirit and deploy your Word into our experience on the basis of the fact that it works because you've decreed that it will. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit's information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. I think I lost my place already. There we are. We're in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, and we got through verse 1 to 4 with the expanded translation. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So we see here that part of Paul's escrow blessings, as we're going to be noting, was his gift of apostle. And he was the main communicator of the mystery doctrine for the church. God had prepositioned him as a leader of the Jews, actually, that put him in a situation where he had a lot of doctrine from the Old Testament. And once he was struck down on the road to Damascus, that the Holy Spirit was able to realign that data and make it workable for the mystery. And so he was the most confident apostle of the bunch because of the preparation. So God used him to deploy the ministry, or to actually disclose the mystery. He was on to say which, that is the gospel, he, God, promised in advance through his prophets and the scriptures or writings. So we see that this was foreknown in the scriptures. The Old Testament had pointed out this reality. It was possible to be seen by those who had, they were prescient. Among those would have been Moses and David, probably some of the other prophets, who saw between the lines something that was really amazing, how God was going to deploy his power on the basis of his Son in a way that had previously never happened. Of course, we're the beneficiaries of that process, since we live downstream from that. Who was marked out or selected by divine decree of the Son of God. So here we see God's work in the decree being exposed defined. But we're going to be looking at that a little bit more here when we look at our next verse or two. By means of power, according to the Holy Spirit, by means of the resurrection from the deaths of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's important to note, the deaths of Jesus. Human life consists of multiple facets for life, and human death, similarly, consists of multiple facets. So we have, in the case of Jesus, he had the spiritual death on the cross that was a judgmental, forensic death that we described that as how God resolved the sin problem, followed by his actual physical death where he dismissed his spirit. That was John 19:30. Of course, he was speaking when he said, it is finished, and then he dismissed the spirit, at which point he ceased to speak. So his body was functional. He had physical life in that physical body up until the point where he dismissed the spirit. And I made the case that it's probable that he had to do that, given the nature of his life, because he had no sin. And we've talked about the fact that sin is a predicate for death. Since he had no sin, I'm sure that some third party could possibly have taken his life, but God would not have permitted it because of his situation. So that's neither here nor there, really. But it's just interesting to note. Because remember, he had life as the Adam and the woman had it in the garden prior to the fall. That was the nature of his life on this planet. He did not have a sin nature. That's critical to understand, because he was not qualified to go to the cross if he did. Last time we were working on Romans 1:5, which starts with the prepositional phrase, through whom, is translated from dia plus the genitive of the relative pronoun host, that is, we have received, is an aorist active indicative of the verb lambano, that means to take or receive something into one's possession. So again, Paul's highlighting the concepts of grace here in this book, and he's going to clearly illuminate that, because it becomes the basis of our function before God. In fact, we have to operate under the power of God to actually implement the spiritual life and successfully fulfill the mission God has for us. It's not something we do in our own power. Too many Christians try to do that. They try to be good people. That's not the nature of the beast. Doesn't mean that you don't be a good person, but that's not the criteria. Good is a product. It's not the source. So good comes out of the process. It doesn't go into it. And you have to be perfect in order to do good, from God's perspective. Of anything that has any part of not good is not good according to God. It has to be perfect. And the only way we can be perfect is to operate in God's power. And of course, Jesus is the one who set this whole, he's the one that pioneered this. That's why in Hebrews 12, it describes him as the author and perfecter of our doctrine. So he was the one who implemented the process the first time, having been born with no sin nature and being filled with the Spirit from birth. That set him up in a position to actually maintain perfection throughout his entire human life in unglorified body. So we don't start that way, but we start at second birth when we're born again with that. We still have a sin nature, and that becomes one of the sources of our temptation. But we have the capacity, if we have the proper system, when we understand it and use it, to deal with the sin nature. We have the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God that is more than sufficient to deal with the temptations that come our way. And remember, temptation is not a sin. You have to fulfill the demand of the temptation for it to be sin. Volition's a factor there. So this is a culminative errors, that contemplates all adjustments to God's justice in their entirety and regards them from the viewpoint of existing results. The two existing results we've noted in verse 1 are grace and apostleship. So Paul is actually building on his concept of grace here, and he's going to build on it even more in the next verse. The active voice, the human communicators, Paul and the Roman believers are the recipients. Together they produce the action of the verb. The indicative mood is a declarative, expressing unqualified assertion, a simple statement of fact. The word we refers to anyone who would adjust to God's justice. So basically we have, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of doctrine among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's and we're going to break this down in the last couple of words there in a minute. Grace is an accusative singular direct object of the noun charis. It's a description of God's entire plan. Remember, his policy is grace. It has to be grace because he has to be the source. That's why it's always grace. Sometimes grace refers to something specific like logistical grace or saving grace. Those are actual outworkings of God's policy, specifically towards us in various facets of our lives. Here the emphasis will be on salvation that occurs at the point in time when every believer receives a destiny and a spiritual gift from God. So this is part of what we are going to look at in our verse 6 here when we get there in a little bit. And Paul's basically showing that he's the example for this. He was the one who was specifically conveyed with the grace of God and the spiritual gift of apostle. Apostleship is translated from the accusative singular direct object of the noun apostolos. Spiritual gifts are distributed to every member of God's royal family that is comprised of the church age believers at the point of their salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So, we're not going to do the doctrine of spiritual gifts, which we could do here. I think we pretty much understand what's going on there, but the spiritual gifts are functional under the ministry of the Spirit when you have the doctrine. And in the case of the communication gifts, you have to have some training in addition to the doctrine. Of course, that means the doctrine is the training. It's part of it. And so when you are prepared, in other words, you have the capacity from doctrine to do the work, it automatically works. So when you're operating under the ministry of the Spirit, you will operate in your spiritual gift when you have the doctrine. And you may do it, you know, partly before you have the doctrine. In other words, you'll have a tendency in your life to orient yourself a certain way before God. And God's motivating that. Remember Philippians 2:12, don't forget 12 and 13. God is working in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. That's part of that. So when you're operating under the power system, which is the filling of the Spirit with the Word of God, then automatically, as you submit to that system by positive listening to it, and what's that mean? It means that you learned the doctrine, that's all. It's simply what it means. You took the time, took the effort, made the sacrifices associated with your life to learn the doctrine. And then the Holy Spirit works in us not only to will, that means we want to do it, then he does it to helps us work it out. So he creates environments or situations where we can actually deploy the doctrine. And we don't know where they're coming from. I mean, they just happen out of nowhere. You will be in a situation where you're the opportunity is presented to you to answer questions regarding the hope that lies within you. And God's going to create those situations. He's going to put you in them. You're going to be there, not even by choice necessarily. You're going to show up as a result of the consequences or the circumstances of your life. And then people are going to be presented to you that ask questions. And then from that perspective, you'll be able to answer them. So he's actually setting you up to fulfill your destiny when he does that. And in whatever way you're working, you know, if you're assisting a ministry or of some sort, all of that is being put together by God. Nothing is by accident. You know, nothing in our lives as a believer in Jesus Christ is by accident. Now, it may look that way, and to the casual person, it does look that way, but it's not that way. God has created every situation and permitted it to happen, even the bad ones. And he actually works through the bad ones to create ultimate good. You know, if you look at Jesus on the cross, that was a bad situation. But that was a necessary part of the process. God had to have the problem solved with Jesus on the cross. Everybody looking at that circumstance would say, well, that's really bad. Well, no, it was really good. So, I mean, obviously it was not good that men were doing the thing, the deed, but God was allowing it to happen for a purpose, and ultimately his will was what mattered. And people had to be evil for that good to acquire. To actually exist. Somehow he had to go to the cross because God had to deal with the sin problem. So anything in your life, regardless of how bad or good it might appear to you or someone else, it's not the point. The point is it's a venue for you to operate on the basis of the Word of God. That's the point. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to see that. You'll recognize it. You may not recognize it for what it is specifically, but when you look back at it, you'll see it. You'll say, oh, that's interesting. I was in that situation. And this circumstance happened, and this happened, and as a result, God was glorified by my communication, or whatever. I mean, it doesn't have to be communication. It can be a gift of some sort, or whatever. Whatever you're involved in. Spiritual gifts are only given in the dispensation of the church. And the reason they're given is because when the person believes in Christ, they become spiritual royalty and a member of the new spiritual species. It's important to understand this. This is the predicate for prosperity. Galatians 6:15. There is neither circumcision or anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule and peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So this is the big issue in the church in the time the Bible was written, especially with the Galatians, was the issues of the Jews and the Gentiles. Now the Jews thought that you had to become Jewish to be saved. They were wrong, but they thought that. So they went around trying to force people into use legalism to influence them to make choices that caused people to become Jewish. Well, Paul had enough of that. He recognized that that wasn't the answer. There was a place for the ritual plan that had been fulfilled through Jesus. Paul recognized that now we're in a whole new game, ball game. The ball game was the new spiritual species. Now, how do you do that? Well, first you believe in Jesus. All right, and then after that, you keep walking by the Spirit. In other words, so you understand rebound. So Paul recognized that, and he recognized that this was a false concept that these people had to become circumcised in order to be saved. And the Galatians were one of the venues for that to be disclosed. And it's perfectly logical that people would think that, because up to that point, people came to God through the Jews and the ritual plan. That's what how you did it, pretty much. I mean, there were some exceptions with the patriarchal system and stuff, but once the Levitical system was set up, if you were going to be associated with God in the time frame in that Old Testament period, you pretty much had to be somehow connected with Israel. And we got pictures or examples of people who were like that, like Ruth and Rahab and stuff. So these people were Gentiles who were in association with the Jewish system. And they adopted it. It was their lifestyle. Okay? So that was the way it was then. But we're not in ritual anymore. It's grace and truth now. So, and it's the Holy Spirit. So all that ritual is set aside. Now, does it mean it's wrong to do it? No, not necessarily. But it's not the means that it was, is the point. That's what you have to understand. The whole thing changed with the church. This is a whole new period of time. Back in the millennium, it comes back in. You know, don't forget that. You know, when the Jews are reestablished in Israel, all the nations in the earth will ultimately orient to God through the Jews. And some of them aren't going to want to, just like they don't today. So they're going to be put under discipline from God until they do. So again, we're going back into that system eventually once Jesus returns. But right now we're in this new area that's called the church. And the church is unique. It's never happened this way before. And we're the precedent for this whole thing is Jesus. His spiritual life is what he used his spiritual life to do this. So it's not about circumcision. It's not about gender. It's not about race. It's not about race. It's not about socioeconomic status. All those things are not a factor. God provides all the assets necessary to fulfill his objectives for you, irrespective of where you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So you just have to be in the system. That's it. So these spiritual gifts are part of the recognition of the strategic victory of our Lord Jesus on the cross, who presently is in session at the right hand of the Father. So again, we take it, we are able to deploy these gifts as part of his plan as we operate in the power of his resurrection. Hebrews 2:4 tells us that the spiritual gifts are part of the organized witness of God in his Father, in the Father's grace plan. God is testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. See, so remember, we don't live in the age of overt miracles per se. No, we're still miracles. Don't forget that. There are. But they're not through an agency of a person that has a gift of miracles. Okay? We don't need credit card gifts anymore. The credit card gifts, which were the signs and wonders, were the gifts that were given temporarily during the early part of the church age to establish the authority of the people who were communicating. That's it. Nothing more. So today we have the authority of the communication. It's in the Word of God. It's the Bible. So the spiritual gifts today are simply communication and helps and things along those lines that enable someone to get in front of somebody else and communicate the doctrine. That's it. So all those miraculous gifts that existed prior are gone. In fact, the 1 Corinthians describes the fact that they are eventually terminated because they were no longer. Well, the problem with spiritual gifts is if they don't have the proper authority, they're not going to be used right. And Satan can fake it, and he does. We got that going on right now. Churches that think that their spiritual gifts that are like signs and wonders and tongues and that are out of line, and they're being used by the dark side, by Satan, to confuse people. I don't really care what they say. It's what it is. Because if you can fake it, if you don't have the right authority, what's that mean? You had to have an apostle. And there's no apostles today. There's no doctrine being written. The can's finished for now. I mean, it'll be reopened when Jesus comes back and keeps writing, but for now, through the church age, it's over. It's finished. If anybody it says right at the end of it, if anybody adds or subtracts anything from this, they will be cursed. Okay, so the scripture is complete. We have it. It's available, and we can take advantage of it if we choose to. But we need to comply with the mandates that are in it, not come up with our own ideas. Spiritual gifts demand that church age believers who are spiritual royalty function under God's grace policy, and they demand that each and every individual believer is to develop and function in their spiritual gift by advancing through spiritual maturity, by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior on Jesus Christ under the filling and mentoring ministry of the Holy Spirit per 2 Peter 3:18. So that's how you do it, right there. It's that simple. Anybody who has a spiritual gift can become operational in that spiritual gift by submitting to the Holy Spirit and learning what needs to be learned from the Word of God to deploy it. It's that simple. Now this whole thing is verse 5 comes about. This is the purpose for this is verse 5 is to bring about obedience. This is the preposition eis plus the accusative singular of the noun hupakato. That means to hear and listen to legitimate authority. Now again, in God's system there's always authority. people chafe at authority because a lot of times authority misuses its power. But in God's system, it does. If you understand the system, I mean, the benefit of understanding God's system is you have the book. So if someone attempts to use their authority to do something out of line, you don't have to do it. You can say, no, it's not in the book. It's not. It's like having the Constitution. All right, it's actually better. So, because the gifts of God's word is irrevocable. The Constitution comes and goes. It will pass away eventually. But the word never does. So the principles of the word are there, and they're clearly illuminated and conveyed to a person who is under the operating under the ministry of the Spirit. So you have the option to make the call. And remember, the issue is always volition. Always volition. You can say no, you can say yes, it's your baby. And no one can question you. I mean, they can, but they're out of line. It's not their business. So it means you listen and hear to listen to legitimate authority. Now, where's the legitimate authority come from? The Word of God. Properly understood. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Speaking and exercising authority, listening to the authority, is obedience to authority. ICE here introduces a purpose clause that can be translated for the purpose of obedience. So the purpose here is for us to learn obedience. Now, it talks about Jesus doing that in Hebrews. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, that's interesting. Here he is. He's perfect. So how did he learn obedience? Well, his humanity learned obedience. He was put through the ringer. His humanity. Now, deity didn't have a problem here. But his humanity had to learn all this stuff. So he learned obedience from the things, same with us. It's no different. It's identical. We learn obedience. And the way you start with that is to listen and hear the word under the ministry of the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit teaches you. To the doctrine that is translated from the objective genitive singular of the noun pistis. Remember, when the word pistis is a word for faith. And you'll see that in the New American Standard here, it's to the obedience of faith. Well, the better translation is doctrine there, because it's in the objective sense. I talk about that regularly. It means to believe the doctrine. So there is a component of a verb involved, that is that your volition's there. But in the final analysis, it's a noun in this case. Noun pistis, singular noun, that does not mean faith, it means what is believed, the body of information, the body of doctrine. See, when the thing is, when you see the word pistis, you have to recognize, is it a verb or a noun? And how is it being used? And then from that, you figure out, well, how it should be translated into the English. Because the English has words for all kinds of stuff. Now, that's what's great about the English. But it can be confusing. The English adopts words. It just picks them up. I mean, if you'll notice, if you go through a dictionary, you'll notice there's French words, there's German words, there's words that go back to the original or Norman language. There's words from all over the place in English. And English is a very flexible language, and it takes words from other languages that it finds useful and just plugs them in, uses them, and puts them in part of the English vocabulary. And then you're the beneficiary of that because it precisely identifies what's going on. Easily, without having to learn a whole big thing. You'll notice, if you ever notice, when people talk in other languages, if you ever have the stream on the TV, the words, and it's being said in another language, you'll notice that when the English words are done saying, the people keep talking. Why is that? Well, it's because the English is very precise. Because it's adopted words from other languages. And the other languages aren't so precise, because they haven't. So, They're running on with a whole bunch more words, syllables that are being stated, even when English words done. Well, the same is true for the Bible. There's Greek words that you would have to define. Well, I just did it. Obedience of the doctrine, and if you just use doctrine right there, it's solved. Problem solved. It's the body of information. It's used for orthodox doctrine handed down in the local church, and it should be translated for the purpose of obedience to doctrine. Of course, that's the point of this whole thing. We gotta learn how God's system works. And the way you do that is you learn the doctrine. It's just like anything else. I mean, there's nothing, I mean, other than the fact that it's spiritual, which means it's not understood by the natural person, it's no different. I mean, you don't put water in your gas tank. If you're driving a diesel car, you don't put gas in the gas tank. Alright? Cause you'll blow your car up. Well, the spiritual life is the same. There's simples that that you need to understand about how it works. And the Holy Spirit teaches us this stuff. It's available and freely available, easily, to anybody who's operating on the, in the power system. Which is why you have to be filled with the Spirit to learn the doctrine. Because the natural person doesn't understand it. Even if they do, they don't, is the point. They think they understand it, but they don't. Because the application will always be wrong. If it's not under the Spirit. You see? So it's not just knowing what it says, it's knowing what it says and how the Holy Spirit teaches it. And that's an individual thing between you and God. Okay? You have to learn that. And you have to learn to precisely evaluate your circumstances under the ministry of the Spirit. And then do what is the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And that might be different sometimes for some different people in different times. Your application of the doctrine may be slightly different. And generally it'll be the same. It's always glorifying God. Okay, that's the overall aegis of the whole thing. But specifically, there may be places where things happen slightly different for you because of the situation. Right? This is a reference to maturity adjustment to God's justice, which is what we're talking about here. Remember, positional authority occurs at belief, when you believe in Jesus. Positional orientation to God's justice. That's when the 40 things occur to you. All right. Now, once you've got that, now you have the assets necessary to grow up and become mature. So this is called maturity. You could also use the word experiential. This is why a lot of believers don't understand how they're supposed to live. They believed in Jesus, but then they didn't learn any doctrine. Or they didn't learn it right. And the reason, whose fault is that? It's either their fault or the pastor's fault, or both. Okay? And actually, when you get right down to it, it's both. Because the Holy Spirit's going to lead them somewhere where they're going to learn it, and they may not like that. The guy may not be too interesting to listen to. Whatever. They want a song and dance. You know, whatever. So they choose the song and dance, and they don't get any doctrine. Well, but they're saved. And you got lots of people like that who have no capacity for maturity because they got no doctrine. They have no objective information. They're just running around. So this is a reference to majority adjustment to God's justice from persistent perception, metabolization, and application of God's word of truth under the filling and mentoring ministry of the Holy Spirit inside God's pure spiritual power system. Now that is it right there, baby. That's the power. That's the unique assets associated with the church. Predicate Jesus. Before that, never existed. Never existed. Now there were again people along the way in certain offices who had the endowment of the Spirit, but nothing like this. This is a perpetual reality for people who are in operating according to the Word. And Jesus was always there. He never failed. All right. Now we don't do that because we don't have that capacity. But as you grow up, you're going to find that you're more and more inside the system. Among all the nations, that's N plus pos, plus the locative plural of ethnos, all the nations is a reference to the local churches that existed in the Gentile nations throughout the Roman Empire. Remember, Rome, when it conquered somebody, it left them alone. They're kind of like states in the United States. You can have a state that has its own jurisdiction and its boundaries and its governments, and it's different from another state. Not by a ton, but a little bit. Well, in Roman times, that's what they did. They would conquer a region, and then they would set up a government of the indigenous peoples to run the show there. And they let, as long as they didn't push back against Rome and its taxation or disregard the Caesar's mandates, they let them run autonomously. So that's why you had the Roman province of Asia, Roman province of Palestine. All these areas were different provinces. And they were all under the aegis of the Roman Empire, which means if Caesar says you got to do X, Y, or Z, you had to go do it. But autonomously. In other words, like for example, with Jesus, with Joseph and Mary and the counting that occurred under Augustus Caesar for the purpose of taxation and marriage. The rollout of that event was different over the empire. So it was a mandate that came from on high, from Rome, but it was implemented in the local jurisdictions according to the local authorities. Okay? So they didn't all happen at the same time, is my point. So there were circumstances, for example, in certain regions that would have prohibited it from happening a certain time of the year in certain places. So there's flexibility there. It's like in the United States. The federal government can come up with a mandate that it rolls out towards the states. And the states also may have to comply in some manner or fashion. Well, we got it. We have had one really recently here. It's these new licenses you got. A driver's license? You know, the real ID? If you don't have a real ID, they keep delaying it because the states keep putting it off. But a real ID is supposedly to help them be for security on airplanes. So there's going to come a point where you can't use your driver's license to get on an airplane in the United States as an American citizen unless you have a real ID. Now, it hasn't happened yet because they keep delaying it. But this was rolled out after 9/11. Same idea. Okay? So if you've got a driver's license recently and you've got a real ID, then you have a license that will work to get you on an airplane. If you don't, and you don't have to get one that way, you'll have to use your passport. Okay? So some people choose to do that. It's easier, maybe. The real ID requires more documents to make it happen. So that's just an example. The federal government mandates this thing for this interstate travel system, and the states roll it out according to their own situation. And as I've said, it's been 10 years. What? We're 2021, right? It's 10 years. And it hasn't happened. So, whatever. I'm just saying. It's how long it can take, because they keep changing the rules. Or delaying it, actually. They haven't changed the rules. They just delay it because the states have said, well, we can't do it yet. Eventually, it will come into play. For or on behalf of his name. Now, this is the purpose clause here. The preposition huper plus the genitive of onoma. That not only means name, but personality, person, title, reputation, or fame. This could be translated for the sake of or on behalf of his personal reputation. So, ultimately, this whole thing is called to glorify Jesus. See, ultimately, everything is going to be brought into subjection to Jesus. And this whole system that goes back to the obedience of doctrine is for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ, who is God, of course. That's the purpose of it all, in the end. The final now. And that's why it says, for his name's sake. And next verse 6 is going to end also with Jesus Christ. So Paul is setting up Jesus as the ultimate reference for this. In other words, believers' maturity adjustment to God's justice that comes from maximum spiritual assimilation of Bible doctrine results in the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified. Jesus Christ is glorified when believers advance to spiritual maturity from their persistent perception, metabolization, application of Jesus' thinking that's contained in the Word of Truth. See, there's two components of the system. And I've talked about this before. It's kind of like epoxy. You have a hardener and you have a resin. Without them working together, they don't work. You got to mix them. Well, that's what happens here. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the doctrine. They have to be mixed. And they're mixed on the basis of faith. You believe it, in other words. And then the Holy Spirit works with it, and that's what creates the strength in the system. Not unlike an epoxy with a hardener and a resin. Very similar. But it's different as far as actual working out, but it's similar. Similar in the sense that you've got to have both components. So doctrine without the Spirit is not workable, and Spirit without doctrine is not workable. They have to be together. Okay? They work together. Verse 5. Through him, the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship, for the purpose of obedience to doctrine among all nations for the sake of his personal reputation. So that's our final expanded translation of that verse. So we've just added a verse to our list that we'll pull in next time. So some principles from verse 5. Apostleship is a communication gift that has no counterpart today in the extension of its authority over all the churches. See, the apostles were the only individuals who had authority over multiple churches. Pastor teacher doesn't do that. It gives authority, but not over multiple churches. So, to the extent that that kind of system is still deployed in the church age, is wrong. And you have that in a lot of places. Now, why is that a problem? Well, the problem is it doesn't lead to the Holy Spirit leading the show. That's why. Pastors have to submit and kowtow to the doctrine that the hierarchy has established if they're going to function in that sphere. Okay? And I suppose that's okay, because people are allowed to be wrong. But the problem with that is a pastor who submits to the kowtows to some hierarchical authority is also going to be wrong in some areas, because the people in authority may not be up to speed like he is. So that's why you should associate with an independent pastor. So you're really not called to a church. You are, kind of indirectly. You're called to a pastor. And the pastor teaches. And now, and the people who are similarly called to that pastor form a church. Okay, that's a local assembly. Now, this is part of the greater church, which is the entire church of all believers. So, what that means is that the information that's being communicated by that pastor is specific to the kind of, the position that God has placed that individual in the body of Christ. And that's why the concepts of joints and ligaments is used. And how a pastor, the sinew around the joints, the pastor's correlated to a joint, is different for each joint in the body. Now, there's a joint of my fingers are different. There's actually two or three joints here. Okay? And the sinew around each one is different. Why? Because the way the joint operates is different. And if you have an elbow and a shoulder, and you have a knee and a thigh, and so the joints are the pastor. And so the sinew around that joint is different. So what's that mean? Well, that means the application of the doctrine specifically in certain ways is different, to a sense. It's some, in any given local assembly, some areas are going to be stronger in one area than another, depending on what's being taught and how it's being taught. So that means the local assembly is going to have different strengths because it ties to the pastor. Now, if you have a hierarchical system where everybody's teaching the same thing, then they're all going to be identical. And that's not what God has in mind. See, God is into autonomy and freedom, not tyranny and groupthink. Okay? And of course, the world today is into tyranny and groupthink. Pastor teacher is a comparable gift, but with the authority extended only over one local assembly, or one local church. The communication gift is required for believers to make the maturity adjustment to God's justice. Apart from the communication gift of their right pastor, believers cannot advance to spiritual maturity. So what that means is that over the course of your life, you're going to be associated with a pastor, one way or another, different ones, potentially. And your orientation to that person, well, you have to be able to submit to that person's authority. Now, that's not a big deal, because really the pastor's authority is the Word of God. Or at least it shouldn't be a big deal. It's not their business to be meddling. In fact, they're told not to. So the point is, though, that the way the pastor teaches is going to be compatible with your viewpoint or thinking or not. And that's how you can tell. So if you go to a church where somebody's teaching and and it's just like gongs going off in your head, you might ought to find someplace else. If you go to a place where somebody's teaching and it kind of works with you, then you might ought to stay. Okay, and that could change over time depending on people and what they do and where they go, whether they die or not. You know, we're all going to be replaced at some point. For the spiritual advance to occur, believers must listen to the communication of God's word of truth. This involves the concepts of academic discipline and respect for authority. These are the same principles that provide proper orientation to life as well as capacity for life. So the point here is there's nothing new here except for the system. The exact same concepts that are used to become proficient in any other venue are the concepts that are used. If you're going to become a computer engineer, you got to go to college or learn from somebody who's done it the technical verbiage and information about computing and the different designs for computers and stuff like that. And you spend years and years and years doing that. And eventually you get to the point where you can actually start building processors yourself. Okay? It's no different. Any venue has its own specific jargon, and it's the learning associated with that, so that you can, when you go out here and work at it, you can actually make something that works. Well, it's no different in the spiritual life. You're operating under the ministry of the Spirit with the doctrine, and somebody's explaining it. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit's teaching you, in the case of the spiritual side. It's even better than the natural. No one who rejects any system of legitimate authority has capacity for life. Hearing God's word includes the principle of academic discipline, respect for authority, good manners, and thoughtfulness for others. So in essence, you have to have order in the classroom if you're going to learn anything. If there's disorder in the classroom, you can't learn, because you're constantly being disrupted, interrupted. You know, it's one of the problems we have with our education system today is they're not holding to normal systems of authority within the classroom. So people aren't learning. In fact, not only that, they're not even listening to truth. I mean, it's crazy. Basic science and math are being blown off for the sake of what people want to believe, as opposed to the truth. Jesus' work on the cross is the means for salvation and rebound adjustment for God's justice. So it all goes back to Jesus. He made it possible. And we simply apply the doctrine associated with that aspect of his work. The life of consistent study and persistent positive volition to the communication of God's word is a means of maturity adjustment to God's justice. So you got two people involved with this. You got the pastor who takes the time to learn the Bible and communicate it. And then you have the person in the congregation who takes the time to listen and to apply it when the Holy Spirit leads them. So you've got two components here in that sense. Verse 6. Among whom, that is N plus the locative of the relative pronoun hosts, Paul did not start the Roman church, but the Roman believers were included in the concept of totality of nations to which the apostle was sent. So remember, Paul was the apostle to the church, which exists throughout the Gentile, actually for that matter, the Gentile and Jewish nations. And in the church age, there is no Jew nor Greek. So everybody is in this system. And so Paul was actually not only communicating to the Gentiles, that was his target, he also was communicating to the Jews. Because if a person became, Jew or Gentile, became a member of their church, they became a new spiritual species. And so the mystery that Paul was teaching applied. Because all those differentiations go away. Now that's unique. This hasn't happened before, and it isn't going to happen since. This is the only period where you have all that, the uniqueness. Where there's no differentiation between race, gender, social economic status. All that's tied together, superseded in essence, by the new spiritual species. We noted that before, a while back, today. Paul has a message regarding adjustment to God's justice for all the churches, including the Romans. And of course, every nation that they had conquered. And for that matter, even the ones they hadn't, ultimately. Because anybody in the church, anywhere, regardless of whether the Romans were involved or not, is ultimately under this authority. If they understand what's going on. And they're not going to get it otherwise. You are also is an adjunctive use of chi, used here in the sense of also, plus the present active indicative of imi, the verb to be, that is translated you are. This is a retroactive progressive present, denoting that what was begun in the past continues into the present. It denotes the fact that the Romans are recognized as a people and have been so for 700 or 800 years. So Rome existed for quite some time, at least the core part of it, down in around the Med. And we talked about this in our discussion with Smyrna a while back, you know, how they had actually immigrated there from the Levant area. So the Roman people have existed for many years. They became distinguished by virtue of the fact that they adopted a leadership that was powerful. And they became influential in the world. And then along came the church. And that really put them in a position of strength. Because it was the church that actually really caused Rome to take off. The active voice, Roman believers, produced the action of the verb. These are Roman people living in the capital of what was at the time a great empire. The indicative moon is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of reality. The called, they were not called because they were Romans. They were called because they had made the initial adjustment to God's justice by believing in Jesus Christ. Now that's important. You know, we have this idea of privilege in this country, a false idea. It's called white privilege. Well, there's no such thing. The privilege, and we're going to get into this, is related to being in that new spiritual species. And that's color agnostic. It doesn't care. Anybody who believes in Jesus is automatically a part of this. And God has provided assets to every individual within the community based on that, in the case of believers. So their position and their position as a privileged group is not associated with their being Roman per se. It's associated with the being in the church. That's what I'm focusing on in this concept. This is a nominative masculine plural from the adjective kletos, that world is called, also means invited. So there's our word. You hear the word about being called, called and elected. We're going to get into that. This is one of the words for that. It's kletos. Of Jesus Christ is a genitive of relationship of asos and Christos. So that's that whole verse. So this is going to give us a a segue. Romans 1:6. So the expanded translation of that verse. Among whom also you are the privileged royalty of Jesus Christ. The privileged royalty has to do with your being a new spiritual species, royal family of God. In Revelation 7:14, the last three words are synonymous. Kletos, electos, and pistos. If I read the verb, it says, these will wage war against the Lamb. This is about Jesus coming back. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are called, those who are with him, that would be you, church age believers. We remember, we're in stream behind Jesus when he comes back on horses. We are called, chosen, and faithful. That's describing believers in this church that's coming back when Jesus forms it, when he's done finishing it up. Remember, he was resurrected first, we're next. And when that's assembled, then he comes back with his church and he takes over the world. And that's when the millennium starts. So we're in that entourage when it shows up, and we're part of that. And the three words referring to us, the church in that entourage is called, chosen, and faithful. So these three words are synonymous, kletos, electos, and pistos. Each word emphasizes something different about the doctrine of election. Kletos describes the concept of privilege. And that's the word we're looking at the moment, kletos. And that's the one we're going to spend some time with a bit. Believers in Jesus Christ are a privileged people as of the moment they are born again. This is a synonym for our royalty. And the privilege is based on our relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus is a predicate for this privilege. Jesus and Jesus alone, nothing else. In fact, when we are in this group, the differentiations that exist in the natural state are not a non-factor. In other words, spiritual privilege supersedes all other forms of privilege that may exist. It's superior. And it's also permanent. It doesn't ever go away. Why? Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That's why. This is a privilege that has made Western civilization great. It is why the United States of America is so prosperous. Now, you can go all the way back through Europe and see the trail. It goes through all the client nations that have existed since Rome. It starts with Rome. And actually, it starts with Israel in the previous dispensation. That Israel has been set aside, and Rome took over in the Gentile, as we are in the times of the Gentiles. So as it propagated across Europe through Germany and France and Spain and Portugal, et cetera, all the way down across, eventually it got to the United States. But a lot of countries across that region were included over the centuries. And that's why we have the prosperity we have. That's also why they have the prosperity they have in legacy. All right? Because they were once a client nation, most of those nations, or at least closely associated with one. This brings us to a brief study of the doctrine of election. We studied this before, but it's been a while, so I'll go back over it. It's worth it, given the context we're in. Definition. Election is the expression of God's sovereign will in eternity past, before the universe existed and before mankind lived on the earth. In fact, it goes back and pre-exists the creation of the angels. This goes back from the outset. Because all this was in view before the angels were created, followed by the universe. Followed by the reset up of part of the universe, at least, the earth and its environs, to support humanity in our fallen state. Okay? So, this existed prior, way back. This is the first thing. We talked about, I think during the Christmas period, we talked about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth. Well, that's Jesus. Well, guess who's in association with him? You. Church age believers. So you were there too. When Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the earth, you were in view. Because you're part of him. You see? So this is God looking at you from, you know, how long ago? We don't have a clue. Before anything happened. basically. Before any of the outworkings of God's work happened, you were in view. Election is expression of God's sovereign right over His creation because He's the creator of His creation. See, when you make something, you have authority over it. Now, people blow Him off now because the devil deceives them into thinking that we showed up here some other way. But, of course, that's a lie. So the devil creates conflicting concepts that compete with the truth. And people buy it. All right. So as a result, they're deceived. So we got lots of propaganda going on. But that's the nature of the beast. You know, God has created a circumstance where propaganda is allowed to play. Because you got to make a choice. Everybody gets to make a choice. And the volition is the issue. What did you believe? Why? Okay, why did you choose to believe what the devil said instead of what God said? That's ultimately going to be a question that people are going to have to answer. Election is a biblical term that applies to every believer in the church age. It is a product of God's sovereignty that is deployed through the decree. So ultimately everything comes through the decree, and we're going to note that here in our context as we get into this. Election, along with the foreknowledge and predestination, justification and glorification, those are all aspects of God's working out His destiny for us. All words that describe that. Are all products of God's sovereignty, so they belong exclusively to believers in Jesus Christ, per Romans 8, 28-30. Well, we'll get to this in detail, but we'll read it for now, because it comes up in our context. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the ultimate good for those who love Him, and those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of who? Jesus. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. So you can walk through the sequence here and see God's work in our behalf. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's Paul's conclusion after he says all this. So, the sequence of events here is predestination, called, justified, and glorified. And that basically is a map for our life before God. Because we're going to be glorified once we have a resurrection body. So that's coming. We've already been justified if we believed in Jesus. Okay? So that possesses positional reality. And then glorification is a product of that positional reality. So election applies exclusively to believers per Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him. So you got to be connected with Jesus to have this apply. Okay? In Him. That's before the foundation. There you go. Same words describing Him as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world is describing you as being chosen in Him. So that we would be what? Holy and blameless before Him on the basis of integrity, love. Okay? That's what's happening. That's why we're here. So during the church age, election never applies to unbelievers. Now we're going to look at different categories of election. And in some cases, there is an election that associates with unbelievers. Briefly. It's temporary because they don't live for eternity. Alright, but nonetheless, it applies. Election is an asset that expresses God's sovereign will for each and every believer in God's royal family. During the great power deployment of God, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word of Truth. So, God is in the process of deploying His power through us right now. Remember, the experiment was Jesus. But, God's deployment is through us. As a believer in Jesus Christ, election is the expression of God's sovereign will for your life. Predestination is the provision of God's sovereign directive will for your life, per Ephesians 1:3. See, God set this whole system up. If we back up a verse, in Ephesians here, we see how this whole thing was set up in advance, which means that all the assets associated with our situation were provided for before we were chosen. So it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So in association with Christ, we have these assets. And then we're chosen. So all the assets necessary for us to function in God's plan are provided. Under election, God sovereignly willed the highest and best to every believer regardless of race, gender, economic status by depositing in escrow the resources for every believer in eternity past. The mechanics of, for the election of the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the very moment a person believes in Jesus Christ. This is one of the 40 things that every believer receives at salvation that places every believer in union with Christ. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can take advantage of your grace policy and deploy your word into our experience to your glory under the ministry of the Spirit. We ask you to help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.